Today I'm going to bring closure to our series on battling. I thought I was going to have 4 weeks worth, and as I prepared the message this week, I thought, I think I'm done. I think this is all that I'm feeling led to share through this theme. But I think this is probably one of the most important pieces of the series. Quick review. The last few weeks, well, if we count three because one of them was a snow week, we've been talking a lot about what it means to do battle. We all have battles in life in general, but as Christians, we have a unique set of battles that we face. And so the first week, we talked about who it is that we actually battle with. And we decided that our battle's not with God, obviously. It's also not with one another, although sometimes we tend to make that what it's about. But our battle is against Satan. He's the enemy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to do more than just make life hard for us. He wants to kill us. And then the battle is also against our flesh and our sin nature. There's always the temptation there to be self-serving and to do what feels good. And that's the temptation that we fight on a daily basis. And then last week we talked about what it is that we're fighting for. What are these battles about anyway? And freedom was the focus. We're battling for freedom. Freedom, first of all, from the law. We have a new covenant through Jesus Christ. We're no longer bound to the law, but we have this thing called grace. Jesus came and he fulfilled the entire law, and he says, let me just tell you, you know, there's a lot. There's over 600 things that you used to have to do to be my follower, and now I'm just telling you, it comes down to one thing. And that one thing is what Charlene just got through talking about, and that's love. And then we also have freedom to grow. We become Christ followers. We all come into this relationship, and we start out as babies. We're baby Christians. Paul says we're on spiritual milk. But we're not supposed to stay there. We're not supposed to be the same in our understanding of God and theology and faith and scriptures and things like that that we were when we first entered that relationship, but we're supposed to grow. And through the battles that we face in our spirituality, we discover this freedom to grow. And we mature. And pretty soon we don't need the spiritual milk anymore and we can have full meals. We learn to prepare our own meals through God's word and of course through doing his will, which Jesus says is our spiritual food. And then we find freedom from death. Through Jesus, we have eternal life. There's something more to our existence than the things that we experience in our 60, 70, 80, 90, even 100 years that we live on this earth. But our salvation, we talked about, isn't simply this one-and-done thing that we do when we pray a prayer or we listen to a really powerful speaker that moves our emotions and all of a sudden we get the tingly feeling. That's not our salvation in a nutshell. Our salvation is a relationship, it's a person. And so the enemy is constantly trying to distract us away from that relationship. That's why Paul says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's this lifelong experience, a relationship. And constantly we're getting tempted to put other things in our life in the one place that's only reserved for Jesus. Whether that be ourselves, our careers, our family, anything that we put in that place that only Jesus belongs, we get distracted from that relationship, the only relationship that leads to eternal life. And so today I want to look at how it is that we can battle well. We're all going to battle. We're all going to have these experiences in life where we feel like we're at war. But how do we do that well? How do we battle well? I think there's a lot of places that I could have gone today in Scripture to give a blueprint for how to battle well. I could have easily went to the armor of God in Ephesians, couldn't I? It's a pretty good explanation of how to battle well. I could have looked at the battle psalms of David to see how he depended on God in those times where he was in battle. I could have even went to the final battle in Revelation and saw how Christ is victorious over all of these things that we experience in our lives. And I think all of these give great insight to how to battle well, and I encourage you to read them on your own. But I want to continue with the theme that we've been developing, and I want to keep with the letter of Ephesians. And so today we're going to look at Ephesians 5, and we're going to go through verses 13 through 15. I think it covers a theme that we've been familiar with, and it covers a theme that we celebrated yesterday. This theme of love. Am I confusing you? It's a great question. Yep, it's Galatians. I have another verse in Ephesians that I'm going to use later. Sorry. Confusion over. So, last week we talked about this thing called freedom. And that we fight for freedom. We battle for freedom. That we're free in Christ. But that doesn't mean the battle's over. As a matter of fact, once we obtain this freedom, the battle gets harder. There's more at stake. We have more of a responsibility to not only battle for ourselves, but now we have a responsibility to battle for one another. And for those that don't know the freedom that we've discovered. So in Galatians 5, starting in verse 13, Paul writes, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." There's a lot going on in those three little verses. And I think the first thing that we need to realize if we want to battle well is that we have to battle with intelligence. We have to battle with intelligence. We have to be smart about it. Paul says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Does that not go against everything our culture tells us? Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. In this crazy and mixed up world that we live in, we can be easily convinced that that's what life is about. Indulging your flesh. Do what feels good. It's all about you. Culture tells us that my freedom means I can do what it takes to make me happy. I can do things to make my life easier. It's about more and bigger and better things. It's about obtaining stuff. But this is not the kind of life that Jesus calls us to. If we're free in Christ, then we're free indeed. But what does that freedom look like according to Jesus? Well, Jesus says crazy things like this. Listen. "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head." He says things like, "Let the dead bury their own, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And to one man who said, "Jesus, I really want to follow you, but let me go tell my family bye first." He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." So rather than freedom to indulge our flesh, rather than freedom to do what makes us feel good, rather than freedom to follow the earthly things that make us happy, Jesus says, no, you're free to make the hard decisions. You're free to put me and my kingdom before all of the things that make you feel good. You're free to take care of other people's needs before you try to take care of your own. That's the kind of freedom that I'm giving you. And so we have to be smart. We have to battle intelligently against the temptations that come our way. We have to be aware, first of all, that they're there, that they happen. We're constantly being tempted. Daily. You might even be tempted right now to ignore these words because they're not very fun to hear. Paul reminds us here that there's going to be a lot of temptations. Temptations to forget about the world around us and simply worry about ourselves. It might even seem noble. It might feel like you're doing the right thing. Because it's not just about making life easier for yourself, but now you want to make it better for those that you love. And so you indulge not only your own flesh, but you indulge theirs. And it might feel like you're doing something good. But the way I see it, I think there's going to be a lot of people that come out of our generation that had every comfort in life afforded to them. All the toys, all the vacations, played all the sports, had all the video games, dressed in all the name brands. But they won't have a clue about what it meant to live for Jesus. Because at the time, that didn't seem like an urgent need. Not as urgent anyway as fitting in that extra baseball practice before the tournament. We've got it so mixed up in this culture. We put so many things before our relationship with Jesus, and then we teach those that we have influence on to do the same thing. This is exactly the kind of culture that Jesus had in mind when he told his disciples that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. We talked about this a little bit last week. The reason that that's true is because money and things make us dumb. They make us dumb. We get so obsessed with having it all right now that we forget that there's an eternity out there that we have to be concerned about. So we have to be intelligent. We have to remember Paul's warning not to indulge our flesh with this freedom that we have. In another letter that Paul wrote, he says something that I think carries great wisdom for us as Christians today. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. What a powerful statement for our culture. It's basically what Rick just told us during open worship. If we were concerned about loving God first and loving our neighbor second, we would avoid a whole lot of issues and a whole lot of problems. But because our culture is so mixed up, that just doesn't feel very natural, and so we just go with the flow. And the flow leads us to a bunch of garbage. The next point I want to make is that To battle well, we have to battle together. Paul says, instead of indulging yourselves, here's an idea. Serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. In love. Instead of worrying about yourself and your comfort and your well-being, why not take care of each other? Why not encourage each other, lift each other up, spur one another on? Why not do those things? I think this is a really loaded statement. This is actually the mark of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is the thing. The thing. You want people to know that you're a disciple of Jesus? Do you want people to know that you're a Christian? Well, it's not about the Christian t-shirts that you wear, or the big Bible that you carry around, or the fact that you own every Casting Crowns album that was ever made, or whether or not you can quote one scripture or 100. It's about how you love. Plain and simple. He makes it as easy as he can. All those laws, I'm just going to just forget about them. Just love each other. You want people to know that you're with me? Then love each other and do it like I loved you. Love each other and do it like I loved you. See, if we're in constant conflict with other believers, we're not really much good to those around us that are seeking, are we? Why would I want to be part of that? All they ever do is argue with each other. It doesn't seem like that's what this Jesus that I've heard about was about when he was on this earth, so why are they so much about it? And I think a more important and more challenging question for us is if we're in constant conflict with other believers, and Jesus says that we're to be known as his disciples by our love for one another, are we truly following him? If we're constantly in conflict with each other, and we're supposed to be known by our love for one another, that's what makes us a disciple, are we really disciples? We have a responsibility to one another. Actually, we have a command to one another. And I think the best place for this command to be articulated is in Galatians. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love. And Paul's saying, if we bear one another's burdens, that fulfills that law. That when we see somebody that has a problem, we don't walk the other way and say, man, I hope somebody helps them. When we see somebody struggling physically, spiritually, emotionally, that we don't just say, sorry that you're going through that, I'll pray for you, and then forget about it, but that we actually pray for them, first of all, and that we commit to go through that with them. To journey with them, not just in the fun times, not just when it's easy, not just at potluck meals or during DVD studies, but to actually do life together, to get in the muck and the mire, to get a little dirty, to do life together. I told a story a while back about the church who fired their pastor and hired the new pastor. Remember that story? And one of the guys that knew a member of the church said, what was wrong with the old guy? And he said, well, he always used to tell us that we were sinners destined for hell and we needed Jesus. And he goes, all right, well, what's the new guy say? And he says, well, he says that we're sinners destined for hell and we need Jesus, but when he says it, he's not smiling. We can know the truth without living in truth. Knowing the truth is only half of the battle. Because even the demons knew the truth, didn't they? It's about submitting to the truth. It's about walking together. It's about putting our comforts and our preferences aside. Because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus and the life that he's called us to. And that's a hard life. It's a hard way to live, which is why he lays down all of the things that it's going to take before he even lets people follow him. He wants you to weigh the cost. He wants you to know what you're signing up for, so that you're not tricked, so that you're not confused, so that you're not one of those people that says, God, I did this and this and this and this, and I did it all in your name. And he says, I never knew you. That's why he lays it all out ahead of time. We're actually called to meddle in each other's business. We're called to rub each other the wrong way from time to time. Iron sharpens iron. I remember several months ago when I had an epiphany about that verse. Because when you clang two pieces of metal together, it's loud. And sparks fly, and it doesn't sound very pretty. We think of that verse all the time, iron sharpens iron. For some reason, we romanticize it about this. It's just this beautiful relationship. Sometimes it's about challenging each other. But it's all in the context of love. We're not challenging each other so that I can be right and you can be wrong. So that everything can be done my way and nothing can be done your way. But we're challenging each other because I love you and I want you to see that there's a better life for you than what you're living. That's why I'm challenging you. And we have to be vulnerable. We have to be willing to be challenged, and we have to be willing to challenge. Probably the hardest statement that Charlene has maybe ever said in her life was what she said today during open worship. If you see me falling short, tell me. The sad thing is in the community of faith, in the church that Jesus envisioned, that permission was implied. When you were part of a community of faith, when you came into the body of Christ back then, that was just part of it. if you're falling short, we're going to let you know. And if we're falling short, we expect the same out of you. But we've got it really backwards in this culture. We say things like, well, my relationship with God is between me and God. Who are you to question my faith? That's really none of your business. None of those statements or those sentiments are in Scripture anywhere. They're false, they're lies. Your relationship with God is not just between you and God. You are part of a faith community, the body of Christ. We're called to do this thing together. The gathered gifts and wisdom and experiences of a faith community, no matter how imperfect that community are, always trumps what you can do on your own. Always. Not only that, but that's one way for us to show love. Soren Kierkegaard says, "He who cannot reveal himself cannot love. And he who cannot love is the most unhappy man of all." So do you want to love the best way that you know how to love? Be vulnerable to one another. Even Jesus loved that way. Hey guys, hey disciples. This thing that I'm going to face here in the next few hours, I'm scared. I need you to come and pray with me. That's God in the flesh, admitting that he's vulnerable, that he has concerns, that he's scared. He's our example. When you're going through something in life, when you're scared, when you're vulnerable, when you don't know what to do, when it's confusing, when you're in pain, that is not the time for you to retreat. That's not the time for you to go lock yourself in your house and figure it out on your own. That's the time for you to turn and run straight for your faith community and say, guys, I'm dealing with something, and I need you to pray for me, and I need you to encourage me. And there's going to be people in that faith community probably that have gone through a similar experience that can sit with you and let you know that you're going to come out on the other side okay. He who cannot reveal himself cannot love. When we think about our faith community, it really ought to look a lot less like church in 2015. And it ought to look a lot more like church in AD 80 when the book of Hebrews was written. And the author of Hebrews says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see fit as the day draws near." It doesn't say, come hang out together for an hour on Sunday morning, have some snacks, drink some coffee, and go home. And then maybe if you're not too busy, come back on Wednesday, and we'll talk about a neat video. And then we'll leave and not really share anything about what's going on in our lives. When I read that, it says do life together and do it a lot. Be around each other a lot. Spend time together. Learn from one another. Encourage each other. The last point I want to make this morning is that we have to battle with focus. We have to understand what our focus is when we're battling. Where our eyes should be. Where our hearts should be. The voice that we should be listening to. Because even though Paul just gets through teaching very clearly that when you have freedom, you should love each other and do it humbly, he feels compelled to go on to say, that means not don't bite each other. I mean, he just said love, so I think it's probably a given that we shouldn't bite each other. But he feels compelled to say it anyway. And I think that the reason he feels compelled to say it is because Paul understands that we're human, and sometimes as humans, we're not that smart. We're just not. There's a reason that we're referred to as sheep in the Bible. Sheep are not smart animals. There's a thing about sheep that I learned when I was in Bible college that you know, if one sheep starts running, the other sheep follow? And they'll follow each other right off the side of a cliff. They'll just jump one right after the other to their death. And we're called sheep in the Bible. And I think it's okay. I mean, I hope you're not offended. We're kind of not that smart all the time. I'm not offended. I just think, well, yeah, God knows me. Paul says, love each other. And what that means is, these are his words, I'm paraphrasing here. What that means is don't bite and devour each other. Because if you do this, you're probably going to destroy each other. Like sheep, we have to have a focus. We have to be able to hear the voice of our shepherd. Because no matter how dumb sheep are, they can learn the voice of their shepherd. As a matter of fact, this is one of the things they do better than any other thing. Because once they learn the voice of their shepherd, they can hear the voice of their shepherd in the midst of a crowd and chaos. They can distinguish that voice and they will follow their shepherd. But this doesn't happen overnight. See, back in Jesus' day, a shepherd would go out with his sheep for days at a time. So it wasn't just like this 9-to-5er where he'd drive out there in his pickup truck and kind of make sure that they weren't getting into too much trouble and then go home and have dinner. He would actually walk out with the sheep for days at a time, sleeping with them, protecting them from the wolves, leading them to the pastures where they would eat, and all the while, becoming intimate with them and they with him. This is the kind of relationship that Jesus desires to have with us. He doesn't want to be the shepherd that we see driving out in his pickup truck on Sunday morning and hanging out with us from 9:30 to noon. And then maybe we'll see him again on Wednesday as he checks in on us. He wants to spend every waking moment with you. He wants to protect you from the things that would have to do your harm. He wants to lead you to food that will nourish your spirit, which he notes to his disciples at some point in Scripture that his food is to do the will of the one who sent him. So our food, in turn, is to do the will of the one who sent him, which is God. We have to spend time getting to know the voice of our shepherd. Because in this world, there is a lot of voices. There is chaos begging for your attention. You want to do this. You need to do that. Put this first. Put that first. And all of our priorities can get mixed up if we never take the time to learn the voice of our shepherd. And so we need to spend time with him. Learning his voice, learning his ways, learning his will. So that when we do face a time in our life where the voices are coming in, we can say, no, that's not my shepherd. Nope, that's not my shepherd. There he is. The voices of this world would say things like, be self-centered. Meet your own needs. Do what feels good. Do what makes you feel like a king or a queen because you are royalty. The purpose of your life is happiness, and you should do everything you can to get to that point. But our shepherd is the only voice of truth. The only voice of truth. And he says things like this. Love your enemy. If someone wants your coat, give them your shirt too. If someone steals from you, don't demand for it back. If someone hits you on your cheek, offer them the other cheek. Pray for those that persecute you. Love like I loved you. And then just in case you don't know what that means, he says, a greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I found an excerpt from a book called Blue Like Jazz. Maybe some of you have read it. Really good book. But in that excerpt, there's a story that he tells about coming to the realization of what it meant to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd for the first time in his life. And I'm going to read through it briefly, and this is where I'll close today. He says, "A long time ago, I went to a concert with my friend Rebecca. Rebecca can sing better than anybody I've ever heard sing. I heard this folk singer was coming to town, and I thought she might like to see him because she was a singer too. The tickets were $20, which is a lot to pay if you're not on a date. Between songs, though, he told a story that helped me resolve some things about God. The story was about his friend who was a Navy SEAL. He told it like it was true, so I guess it was true, although it could have been a lie. The folk singer said his friend was performing a covert operation, freeing hostages from a building in some dark part of the world. His friend's team flew in by helicopter, made their way to the compound, and stormed into the room where the hostages had been imprisoned for months. The room, the folk singer said, was filthy and dark. The hostages were curled up in a corner, terrified, when the SEALs entered the room. They heard the gasp of the hostages. They stood at the door and called to the prisoners, telling them that they were Americans. The SEALs asked the hostages to follow them, but the hostages wouldn't. They sat there on the floor and hid their eyes in fear. They were not of healthy mind and did not believe their rescuers were really Americans. The SEALs stood there, not knowing what to do. They couldn't possibly carry everybody out. One of the SEALs, the folk singer's friend, got an idea. He put down his weapon, took off his helmet, and curled up tightly next to the other hostages, getting so close that his body was touching some of theirs. He softened the look on his face and put his arms around them. He was trying to show them he was one of them. None of the prison guards would have done this. He stayed there for a little while until some of the hostages started to look at him. Finally, meeting his eyes, the Navy SEAL whispered that they were Americans and that they were there to rescue them. 'Will you follow us?' he said. The hero stood to his feet, and one of the hostages did the same, then another, until all of them were willing to go. The story ends with all of the hostages safe on an American aircraft carrier." He goes on, "I never liked it when the preachers said that we had to follow Jesus. Sometimes they would make him sound angry. But I liked the story the folk singer told. I liked the idea of Jesus becoming man so that we would be able to trust him. And I liked that he healed people and loved them and cared deeply about how people were feeling. When I understood that decision to follow Jesus was very much like the decision the hostages had to make to follow their rescuer, I knew then that I needed to decide whether or not I would follow him. The decision was simple once I asked myself, 'Is Jesus the Son of God? Are we being held captive in a world run by Satan, a world filled with brokenness, and do I believe Jesus can rescue me from this condition?'" That's our Good Shepherd. He doesn't just stand in the doorway and say, "Hey, come out." He comes in and kneels down beside us and curls up himself up next to us. And he gets to know us intimately and desires that we do the same with him. Because the reality is, if we do that, all of this battling that we've been talking about seems a whole lot less intimidating. Because we're going to win some and we're going to lose some. But the war has already been won. Jesus already defeated the enemy. He's already defeated death and sin and the grave. And so in the midst of your battle, remember that you are serving on the victor's side. And I think that gives, I hope it gives you, it certainly gives me a lot more motivation to make the hard choices, to not put myself first, to be willing to say no to some things that I would like to do in order to say yes to some of the things that I know are more important in the context of eternity. Mother Teresa once said, "I'm not sure exactly what heaven will be like, but I know that when we die and it comes time for God to judge us, he won't ask, 'How many good things have you done in your life?' Instead, he'll ask, 'How much love did you put in to what you did?'" Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you sent your Son into our world, into my life. That you're not just this distant God who demands things from me that I feel unworthy to accomplish. But that you offer a relationship through your Son that transforms me, that changes my heart and my mind in such a way where, even though I still realize that I'm not going to be able to accomplish all those things, I'm still compelled to try. Knowing that my shortcomings are covered by your grace. And even through my failures, I'm being shaped and formed in your image. Lord, I pray as we all face the battles of this world, as we all struggle, as we all have pain and hurt that we deal with, that we remember the truth from your word. Lord, that we would battle well. That we would depend on you and on one another. And that we would fight for those that don't know you. That our goal would be to help them realize the love that you have for them and the kind of life that you would like for them to have. It's a great responsibility, and we thank you for allowing us to participate in it. Continue to work on us, Lord. Thank you that you never give up on us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.